now, we're going to go to our reading.
Our reading is found in Daniel chapter 1, and that is page 884 in your Bibles. Daniel's training in Babylon. As you look into your Bible, I will read the passage. In the third year of reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. This he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen, some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God has caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord, the king, who assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men of your age? The king would have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance to of the young man who was to eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice of food and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. For these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel, who could understand vision and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into this service, and the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar, the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, for they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now let's hear the word of God from Jared.
Please keep that open as we look at it. I know it's a hot day. I'm going to try and be considerate to that, given attention spans and people dropping off. If I see you, I'll just call you out if you're going to sleep. You know what I'm like. What I want us to think about is that this book, Daniel, is not about how we've got to be like Daniel. Do you understand? Old Testament figures are pointing towards Christ ultimately, but they're pointing towards these people who knew their God. Do you understand? They know who God is. And on account of knowing who God is, then we see their faith manifest. We see how they can be different, how they can be distinct in light of that. I want to pray. I want to ask the Lord. This is the same God who allowed favor in the eyes of the Babylonians, who allowed the miraculous appearance of these people on a diet, which would have made no difference in that time, nowadays, unless the Lord worked. It's the same God we're gathered before this morning. So let's talk to him. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would show us something of yourself now, that our faith would be deepened because of the object of that faith, which is you. Father, we cannot muster the sort of behavior that's required to please you without you. So please, Lord, build our faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the situation is pretty bleak. How would you feel? Your rival nation, who hate God, have captured you, your whole family, all of you, and shipped you off to a foreign nation who worship foreign gods in the most deplorable way. Their practices of worship would include human sacrifice, massive debauched sort of parties, and just complete godlessness. As a Christian, how would you feel if that's happened? They've won. God's not real, maybe. Now's the time to stop going to church. Now's the time to stop praying, because I've got to stay alive here. And these people, if they see me doing stuff like that, it's going to be countercultural. It's going to be me sort of butting heads with them. Now's the time to just step back. Maybe you'd feel like that. Beryl, I think, said scared. Yeah, I'd be super scared, because it's kind of like, not only am I scared for my life, but is what I believed all rubbish? Because God doesn't appear to be winning here, because we're losing. Our whole team is just lost. We're taken out. We're owned by this king, so it seems. Now, I want you to think about now, the world we live in now, which says, wow, you're a Christian. That's hostile. That's not just, yeah, you believe, you do you. That's hostile to the world. Now, that's dangerous. That's scary. No. We win. We will tell you, Christians, what you think, what you need to think. You need to come in line with what we think if you're going to keep your job, if you're not going to be social outcast, if you're not going to be cancelled. You need to come on board. There's a lot of parallels here between the context that Daniel's in and the context that we're in. Because Daniel's in a hostile environment. He's a foreigner. He's not at home there. In the same way, in 1 Peter we looked at a couple of weeks back, same as Colossians we looked at recently when I was speaking, it's this idea that we're not at home here. The rhythm of the world, the melody of the world, is completely foreign to us as Christians, isn't it? Or at least it should be. So my first point is, with Daniel, he might be led to ask the question, where is God in all this mess? I thought we're meant to be your people. You say over and over again in throughout all scripture, look, I'll be your shield. I'll preserve you. I'll look after you. No evil will happen to you. All of this sort of stuff we see in the Psalms. That might have made Daniel think, where's God in all this? I'm going to reject him now. So with all of the madness in the world today, what is your response? Is it, where is God in all this mess? In the sense of, I'm not going to try and find him. Or is it a sense of, literally, Lord, show us where you are so that we can trust you? Now, we're going to come to God's sovereignty even in the messiest of situations. But three verses stick out to me in this. Look down, keep the passage open. Look at verse 2. And then we're going to skip to verse 9 and then verse 17. So verse 2. And the Lord delivered Joachim, king of Judah, into his hand. His being Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So the Lord was active. The Lord delivered. Verse 2. Verse 9. Skip down there. This is Daniel after resolving not to eat the food or drink the wine. Now God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. And then in verse 17. To these four young men, God gave. Thank you. So I do that a lot. Make sure you're awake. God gave. So three instances we see there that God is actively working in this chapter. Amen. Despite a whole situation which seems like he's lost, he's not in control. No, God is still in control. And the theme of this morning is that if we're going to resist the world, if we're not going to conform to ungodliness that rejects God, we've got to know God. We've got to know this of him, that he is in control, that he is sovereign, even though it might not make sense for us to feel like that. Now, why is it that Daniel is able to stand firm? He stands firm. Look at verse 8. The situation is he's been taken off. He's given a new name. He's put into the University of Babylon. And he resolves himself not to do the food thing. Now, why is he drawing the line there? Seems strange. Your whole you've had to go along with a location change. You're going along, and think about everything that would have brought, right? So Daniel's now in Babylon. Any temples there to the true God in Babylon? No. Your language? You've got to learn a whole new language. You think about how we come across, you know, yeah, like Jacob and anyone else, naturally where English is a second language, you might feel like, I don't know, maybe there's a little bit of you which is like, I don't know, lost in trying to express yourself, I don't know. But it's strange from an identity point of view. That's very strange and disorientating. So there's no temples for him to worship. He's got to learn a whole new language. And then you look at the culture, that's going to be drastically different. So Daniel accepts that though. And he accepts the education. So look down to verse 4. So yeah, young men, so like Daniel and his friends, without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, were qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them in the language and literature of the Babylonians. So it's this uni for 3 years, university in this country about 3 years long, about 3 years that they've got to get down to work, that they need to accept this. Now, how many of us potentially who were churchgoers when we were young, we go to uni for the first time, and it's like, whoa. Like, that massively changes things. Not just from the culture and the party and everything else, but from the learning of what we're learning. What we learn, what we read, shapes who we are. Amen? What we give our attention to shapes who we are. So you think about this from a young man. Young men are impressionable. Look at me, I'm super impressionable. A young man here is in a very, very hostile, difficult situation. So he accepts all of those things. He even accepts his name being changed. His name's Daniel. They call him Belteshazzar. That's after their own God. It's like, yeah, I'm going to call you worshipper of Allah. That's your name now, Jared. Can you imagine? Like, whoa, confusing. Again, accepts it, goes with it, submits to it, because he's trusting God. But then one thing he will not submit to is the diet. Now look at this, verse 8. Daniel resolved to not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Now, we get the context there in verse 5 as well. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from where? From the king's own table. So it's this idea that I'm your boss. I'm your God. I provide for you. How I'm going to sustain you, you get food and drink from my table. You understand? You need to worship me. Now, not only is Daniel saying no to that, that makes it clear that he's saying, no, Nebuchadnezzar, your culture and you are not my God. But also, what do we see about God's people, the Israelites, the Jews, in the Old Testament with the diet thing? It was very distinct to them, wasn't it? It was a way in which they were very set apart from the nation. Because I think we see it in Deuteronomy 14, there's tons of rules on food. Now, that's not God trying to say, right, I want you to not enjoy prawns. I love prawns. Like, you can't have those. Anything that doesn't have scales, you can't eat. You can't have pork. I love pork. It's not just being mean. It's this point of saying, I am your God. You are my people. I require you to be holy and to be distinct and to be different from everybody else. Now, praise God. If you still eat pork and shellfish. Yeah. Praise God. Mark 7. Jesus says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of that person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable he just told. And he said to them, are you without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? And then Mark adds that beautiful phrase, thus he declared all foods clean. Phew. Okay, but it's this point, that's a little caveat to say, look, we're not still under the law. Jesus has fulfilled the law. In the Old Testament, that was an important context to show God's requirement of holiness and how we can't keep it. Do you understand? And if you couldn't keep it, then you had to go about these purification procedures. But anyway, let's get back to it. So by Daniel drawing that line with the food, it's saying, no, I am still distinct. I still belong to God, Nebuchadnezzar. I don't belong to your culture. I'll go along thus far, but I will draw a line, and I'm not crossing that line. Now, where's your line today? Where are your lines, plural? We're in this hostile culture towards God. We're in this hostile culture towards Christians. Where do you draw those lines? Now, before we get into the practicalities, I see a few of you nodding off. Like, whoa, it's hot. I can't keep with it. Come on. Why do we draw the lines? We talk about where in a little bit, but why? Why do we do that? Is it just because religious obligation? Like, I just want to feel like a better Christian. I want to feel like tick, 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 tick. If I do this, then I'm good. I'm good. God's pleased with me. Is that true? Is that how we earn salvation? No, it's only, as Jacob said earlier, it's only by Christ. It's only by him taking our sin away. It's only us believing in him and being in him being our Lord and us, our identity being in him. But why we draw lines is because we know who God is, right? That's who we are. We know we're his people. Again and again in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's reiterated. God says, be holy because I am holy. Amen. You're my people. Be like I am because I can do it for you. I can make that of you. So why do we draw these lines? Because we want to please him. We want to be true to who we really are. As redeemed and ransomed people with our sin taken away. Amen. We want to be true to that. We want to be true to that in the position he's placed us in Christ. And we want to be true to being his son and daughter or subject or servant under our rightful king. Okay? So that's the why we draw our lines. That's why Daniel's drawing these lines. He knows who he is. He's taken miles and miles away. He's placed in a whole new culture. But he knows who he is. He's securing that identity in Jesus. Do you feel like you've lost that a little bit? I feel like that most days, where I feel like disorientated. I'm like, Lord, like I'm in this conflict. Please help me to understand who I am in you, so I'm not just smokescreened by this world. But that position of strength comes from knowing God. So when we're looking at this passage, as we establish first thing, we're not looking at this to just copy Daniel. We want what Daniel had, which is to know God in a big way. Do you understand? That's what we want. So what does Daniel know about God? Well, we've seen it's these points of trusting in his sovereign control, trusting in him. So many of us, when things go wrong, like we want to follow God when things are good. But when something happens bad or adversely or something that is difficult, our temptation is to copy the world and be bitter and to say, God, I'm going to judge you. That's not right. I'll tell you what's right. Now, I get this over something like, my baby girl is just waking up in the middle of the night 7 times. And I'm so tired and I'm bitter and I'm angry. I'm like, Lord, can you just let them just sleep? And it's ridiculous. But little things like that. And it can happen for big things as well. Stuff that I have no idea about. I can't even speak on. Like a family member getting cancer, terminal cancer, or getting some condition that you've got to live with for years. I can't even speak on that because I can't relate to it. But it's this point of a transition where things are going well, cool, God's God, but then something difficult happens. Do we still trust that he's in control? Because the only way we're going to do that is by knowing him and knowing that life is so much bigger than these situations and knowing what Christ has done to say, hey, your biggest issue is sin and death and I've taken those away. So come what may, fatigue or terrible debilitating diseases or illnesses or family fractures and relationship issues. Hey, I'm bigger than that and I love you. And Daniel knew that. And that's why he could love him back. So what are your lines then? Where do you, practically speaking, where do you draw the lines to be distinct in the culture that we're in? Think about it. Hold it in your head. What have you done? What decisions have you made? Sundays. Is it Sundays? Is it a point? And by the way, of these things, I'm not saying that they're going to be the same for all of us. They're not. They're going to vary. They are going to change. Like some people, perhaps, in Daniel's thing, might have said, look, I'm not going to enroll in that uni thing. I'm not going along with that. Yeah, they might have died, but it's this point, I'm not going to go with that. But Sundays then, do you draw a line and say, okay, I'm not going to do X, Y, Z on a Sunday because it's a Sunday and I want to rest and I want to Sabbath well? Or maybe you'll rest on a Sunday. I'd never exercise on a Sunday. I know some people perhaps say, oh, I'd never exercise on a Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. I want to rest. Other people say, I want to rest. I want to recreate. I'm going to exercise. You see, it varies, but know your lines. What about alcohol? If you can't have a drink and you have to keep going, draw a line. You're God's people. What did the world do? They love getting battered. They love coming in with a story at work the next day. Whoa, you should have seen me. That's a big characterizing factor of the world, isn't it? Just getting drunk and abusing alcohol. It's like a fun thing. We're distinct. We're God's people. What's the line we need to draw there? If you can't just have one or two and that be the end of it, draw the line. What about language? This is the big thing. My mum sent me something this morning about language in terms of, she said this. So, words my father often wrote, I don't know who's writing this, but she just sent it to me. Words my father often wrote are themselves sacred. God's tool for creating the universe and our tool for bringing holiness or evil into the world is our words. He used to remind us that the Holocaust did not begin with the building of crematoria and Hitler did not come to power with tanks and guns. It all began with uttering evil words, with defamation, with language and propaganda. Words create worlds, he used to tell me when I was a child. They must be used very carefully. Some words, once having been uttered, gain eternity and can never be withdrawn. I found that really helpful just coming in thinking about language, because that's the biggest thing we need to draw. Amen? We need to draw that line. Sexual jokes, again, the world, how they perceive sex as opposed to how God perceives sex, now we should perceive sex, are worlds apart. And we need to be those people who aren't going to laugh at those jokes, who aren't going to go along with it. I'm not being lame, I'm not being moody or anything like that, but we're to be distinct, aren't we? Draw those lines with our language. Draw our lines with our choice of, if something happens, whoa! I get cut up. F-bomb or S-bomb. No. Be distinct with your language, even if it's you. Or going along and saying a cuss word. Or no. Draw that line. Make that of yourself. Again, we've spoken about it at length in the past. But what do the world love? They love escapism. They love movies. Draw the line with the movie content you're watching. If it's unhelpful. We could go on and on about lines. Like homeschooling. Would that be right? Would that be wrong? Again, it's for you. It's for you to approach with God. But what I'm saying is we're not going to draw these lines unless it's out of an outpouring of knowing who God is. Okay? This is the whole point of today is not, right, draw, get some lines, draw them, go and be good. See you later. No, it's know who God is, that he's sovereign, that he's in control, that he has redeemed you, that you belong to him, and then output with those lines, just like Daniel did, because potentially every time we try and change our behavior with aside from God, does it last? No, it does not. It's got to come from who we are in Christ, right? You'll be pleased to know we're nearly there. There's a parallel here with Jesus. Daniel, a lot of the Old Testament points towards Christ. We covered it in God's Big Picture, which Ben took us through probably a couple of years back, which is fantastic. I'd recommend if it's online, is it online, John? Stitch up. I stitched him right up. We don't know whether it's online, but it's a really, really good book. It's by Vaughan Roberts. It takes you through Old Testament pointing towards Christ. Really, really good. And Ben spoke to us about it. So Daniel draws parallels with Jesus, okay? So we've spoken about Daniel being taken out of his home context and put in a foreign one, and it's all very strange. You look at Jesus, God himself, cosmically being taken out of that into a whole new form, man's form, in a world that hates God, and a culture in the Jewish culture which says, we know who God is, you don't. God, that's, talk about hard for Daniel. This is next level. But Jesus is so perfect in his line drawing. Listen to this from Luke 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, and for 40 days being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Understatement, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." I use that passage to illustrate this line being drawn, because Jesus is perfectly obedient, even in the most fragile of states of being ravenous. Even in the most like vague, is this disobedience? Is this what's going on here? Jesus draws that line of not even entertaining Satan to be this performing magician. Yep, I'll do that because you told me to. I'll look to myself rather than God to be my sustaining power. No. So this is our Lord. This is the Lord who has drawn the line and never stepped over into sin. Never. Perfect. This is the Lord who has taken your sin away so that you don't have to live in it, so you can be successful in drawing those lines. He knew who he was despite being taken out. So today, the big headline is this. We've got to know who we are in Christ. Now, how do we do that? We do that by getting plugged into church. We get that by getting plugged into the small groups that the church offers. Not just this. Look, I'm not saying, oh, yeah, let's get the membership up here. Look, if you want to come here, great. But get plugged into a church. Get reading your Bible. Get amongst God's people so that you're fellowshipping. Because the coal, if you take the coal out of the fire, what happens to it? It dwindles. That flame goes. The glow goes. You get cold. It's so important. So get in your word. When Daniel was growing up, he would have recited scripture at the beginning. I think it's three times a day. My Jewish culture is it needs some development in understanding, but I can't remember the name of it. But it's Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 would have been something he would have said at the beginning and the end of every day, which is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." And we see later down the line, what do people try and attack Daniel for? For praying three times a day, right? So this guy kept knowing who he was and who God was by being disciplined to say these things, to be scripturally minded, to be praying. This is why we do this. Not just so we tick the box and we feel better about ourselves, but so we know who we are in God and we know who God is. Do you understand? So, even in Babylon, Daniel didn't stop loving God. For us, even though we're in the world that hates God, that it's not, you know, there has been a shift, hasn't there, over the last few years? I know the world has always hated God, but in the last few years particularly, there's been a massive shift towards Christians and outspoken Christians. And I think for so long we've probably expected, because over the last 100 years this country thought it was Christian. Hey, we're in a Christian country. So Christians maybe have come to expect some ease. But actually the last 100 years was a very unique time in history for Christians. Prior to that, and in all other cultures, what's happening to Christians? They're being persecuted all the time. It's difficult being a Christian. So instead of us thinking, right, let's compromise, let's go along with Babylon, let's go along with the world. No, let's know who we are in Christ. Let's know God. Let's know that He's in control, even when things look bleak. That's the end. We're about there. In a couple of weeks' time, I'll be back speaking. I say back, I'll be here anyway. But I'll be speaking again. Whilst Ben's away, there's a few guest speakers jumping up. So yeah, we'll look at Daniel 2 in a couple of weeks' time to sort of carry on with this theme of this man of God who was only able to be different because he knew God. But we'll leave it there. So the big take home is, if we're going to resist the world, if we're going to resist Babylon, we've got to know God. Okay, let's just be quiet for a few minutes so you can think about those lines that you need to draw in your life, so we can think about how we are failing and repent of that in our pursuit to know God. Let's just be quiet for a minute.